and welcome. A special warm welcome to those who are here in the building and those who are watching on YouTube. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll read verses 23 to 36. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 to 36. Can I first say that at the end of the service, we'll wait 2 minutes and then we'll be having a communion service when those of you who wish to leave will be free to go. So that's at the end of the service. It won't be broadcast on YouTube, but there'll be the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. So 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23 and following. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. And praised the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly of the Christian church, the church here, churches all around the world, churches all down the ages until the end of time. We thank you that you have called us out of the world from our own sinful condition, from where we were when we were sons of disobedience following the prince of the power of the air, but you who are rich in mercy out of your great love with which you called us. You made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we thank you that we can praise you amongst each other, that you're with us, that you've promised that you are building your church, you've called us and you're still calling people, and that your power from down the ages is undiminished. And we thank you that your mercies endure forever. Your arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor your ear heavy that it cannot hear. And we pray that you'll be with us tonight, that you'll be glorified as we gather, and you'll change us by your word. And we know that if you've saved us, then that your promise is good, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you for the hope what we have, the confidence, not in ourselves, but we're confident in you because we know that you will keep us to the end. We know that if we rely on our own selves, we'll let you down and we'll stumble and fall, but your word promises us that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne. We thank you that we can be confident in you. We thank you for the four seasons, again, the blue sky and the sunshine and the rain, which causes the things to grow what feed us. We thank you for the long hours of daylight which we have at this time, and it reminds us of your goodness and your provision and all the things what we have in our lives. It's from you who give us all things richly to enjoy. We thank you for the health and strength that we possess, for our families, the roof over our heads, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, our jobs, our families, each other, the Christian resources what you give us, the preaching which we have on a regular basis, the books we read, the programs that we hear, the devotions, and greatly for the scriptures. And we thank you that we're not alone, that you were the one who inspired the scriptures, help us to understand it. And we thank you for the material blessings and all the spiritual blessings what you give us in Christ, and the exceedingly great promises what you give us in the scriptures. So we pray that you'll be with us tonight, you'll be glorified in this service, and that we'll leave godlier and loving you more than when we came in. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first hymn is number 287 in Christian Hymns. Let's stand together as I read number 287, Lord, in love thou didst receive us. Lord, in love thou didst receive us, ere creation as thine own. And that love will never leave us, but will raise us to thy throne. Thou wilt come and we shall meet thee, then the saints whom thou wilt raise will with thee remaining greet thee, joining in a song of praise. Then shall we, thine image bearing, know thee, Lord, as we are known, with our blood-washed robes declaring what for us thy death hath done. Thus we all our joys expressing shall forever praise thy name. Glory, power, dominion, blessing be to God and to the Lamb. Please be seated. So I've just got a spider on me, if you're wondering. Can you turn with me again in the Bible into the New Testament reading? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray. You've changed the inclination of our hearts, and you've given us free access into your presence, from the least to the greatest. All the prophecies are fulfilled, and every believer can come into your presence because of what Jesus did when he opened that new and living way, when he gave his life on Calvary to save sinners like us, so that we who are clothed in filthy rags can exchange them for the robe of righteousness. We thank you for what Jesus did, and we pray for one another tonight. We pray for everybody who sat here, who's listening, who names the name of Christ. We pray that you'll be with us all. You'll help us to walk with you. You continue to deliver us, forgive us, cleanse us from our sins, and to walk worthy of our calling. We pray that you'll sanctify us all and work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. We all come into your presence tonight in different circumstances, maybe probably unknown to each other, but you know them, and we pray that you will minister to us to the end that we will glorify you in the situation where you've put us. We pray that you encourage those who need encouragement, guide those who need guidance, strengthen us all, but you will help us to walk with you. We pray that you allow us to be good witnesses for you wherever we go, whether we're at home, at work, or anywhere else. We pray that you help us to live well, and it will give us opportunities to share the good news and to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear in due season. We want to pray for those who are at home and who cannot come out because they're shielding or not well. We pray that you will strengthen and encourage them and be with those who live with them or looking after them. Give them the long-suffering, the patience, the love and the kindness. We pray for the likes of Jack Bennett, Pauline Birch, Pauline Lynch, David and Judy Naylor, the Reynoldses, Keith and Doreen Chitty, Margaret Cottrell, Marge Smith, forgive me if I've forgotten any, Sid Buggins, but we pray that you will strengthen and encourage them physically and spiritually and emotionally, and you will draw them to yourself and renew their faith and give them zeal, enthusiasm, though we live in difficult days. We pray that you will help Keith to recover, and you help Doreen not to fret, but you will work in Keith's heart, that you will strengthen him spiritually and draw him close to yourself. We want to pray for our unconverted family members this night. We pray that for some here, because it's some it's children, some it's parents, and others it's brothers and sisters, but we, most of us, if not all of us, have unconverted loved ones, and we pray that you'll have mercy on them. Soften their hard hearts, open their eyes and ears to see their need of Christ so that they'll repent, believe and be saved. And our loved ones whom we know that once professed the faith, once attended the services and gone through the waters of baptism and turned away, we pray that you'll have mercy on them, open their eyes and ears, convict them of their sins and draw them back. Because we know if you're powerful enough to make the universe and to convert each of us, we know that you can do that. So we pray that you have mercy on our backsliding loved ones. We pray for Rupe as he's in India, that you will keep him safe, that you'll provide his needs, give him the wisdom and guidance he needs on a daily basis, and that through him the word of God will go out and it will strengthen the church there, at he and wherever he goes, and it will point the lost to yourself, and you'll raise up labourers for the harvest, even convert many who contradict, who are opposed to you at the moment. We pray for those who have gone out, like Dennis and Edna Goodwin, Sean and Jen Thompson, Timothy Cortez, the Pastor Callin amongst the gypsies in Transylvania, Dennis and Edna Goodwin in Gibraltar. We pray that you will strengthen them and they'll keep working with zeal, and that through them believers will be strengthened, encouraged, the church will there, and the word of God will go out in the places where you've put them and win many lost people to yourself. We pray that you'll raise up more labourers for the harvest amongst us here. We pray for churches that we know, love and work with. Solihull Presbyterian, who are without a building at the moment. Shrewsbury, where Tim Wills is in Wellington. Telford, Stafford, where Matthew and Lisa Richard are. Hookgate, Dudley Baptist, Spring Meadow, Oldbury Congregational, and other churches too, War Heath. We pray that you will strengthen these churches, that you will cause the word of God to go out to them and from them, and that there will be much fruit born through these churches. We pray that you do great things in this country, even in our days, that you will cause the gospel to go out, you will help us all to carry the light of the gospel wherever we go, and that in our days we'll see many lost people turn to you and be saved. And we pray that you'll strengthen those that rule over us, you'll give them the help, the wisdom and the guidance that they need, in Parliament, Royal Family and others too. And we pray that you'll strengthen the persecuted churches around the world. They'll know your help, your presence, your guidance, especially minister to those who are in prisons, and they'll know your help, your presence, your guidance, and you'll cause many of them to be released, but use them where you've put them. Comfort those who mourn over lost loved ones, and through the testimony of the church, many lost people and many persecutors will be won to you. So with all these things in mind, we commend the rest of this service into your hands. We pray that you give your word to Andrew and that you will be glorified by this message, because we pray not for our sakes, but we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are continuing this evening in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I was somewhat amazed this week to read of some years ago a journalism student who was named Sergei Sudev, who was studying in university, learning how to be a journalist. He had an uncle who he hadn't seen for more than a decade, who on dying left him an inheritance. He left him the grand total of 950 million euros. He was able to give up his studies and buy his own newspaper. So many people would love to be at the centre of that kind of story. We all dream to one extent or another, or have at some point in our lives perhaps, of what it would be like to have so much money. But the truth is that riches can disappear as quickly as they come. A man by the name of James Howells, who comes from Newport in South Wales, recently offered the council there £55 million if only they would dig up a rubbish tip for him. Because accidentally he threw away a hard drive And that hard drive had in it, or was worth, with the information in it, £230 million in Bitcoin cryptocurrency. The council have refused. They will not dig up the tip. Money comes, money goes. Riches come, riches go. Inheritances come and go. But as Christians, we have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ that is ours by new birth in Christ, and that through the vast and endless mercy of our Father. I want us to see a number of things then in this fourth verse. First, and most obviously, incorruptible inheritance. The inheritance that comes to us as Christians is because of the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. That's there in verse 3. Everything we have is because of his resurrection. He died to deal with our sins and rose that we might have eternal life. That's why we are coming to the table after the broadcast part of the service. Now, this inheritance is described in verse 3 in three separate ways. And the English translation really doesn't do justice to the Greek. The Greek has a pattern. It has a flow in the words. Each word is alliterated, not just at the beginning, but with the same case at the end. Aphaton, kai amianton, kai amaranton. There is a flow there. It's almost a poetic flow in the Greek. We try and move away in our preaching so often from having alliterated headings. But Paul here, if you spoke the Greek, gives you three alliterated headings. And so when you see these three words, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, they're just three words in Greek, and they all start with the same letter, and they all end with the same three letters. There is this pattern. He is reinforcing the wonder of this inheritance. He is drawing us along with him. And it's as though he's on a roll. He wants us to see that this inheritance we have is of a quality and a beauty and a value like no other. That it is first incorruptible. Now that word here, all it really means is that it is not subject to decay. It's not subject to corruption. It is therefore immortal. Now, everything in this world is subject to corruption and decay. Doesn't matter what it is. It is all subject to corruption and decay. It doesn't matter if it's the clothes you buy. It doesn't matter whether you've popped along to the cheapest shop in town and bought the cheapest t-shirt, or if you've gone to the best shop in London and spent a fortune on the finest set of clothing. It's all going to end up in the same place. It's all going to be cut up and end up used as rags to wash your dirty dishes in the sink. Because it is subject to decay. Doesn't matter if it's a building. If you're like me and you love history, you'll have gone places and seen incredible sights. You've got something like Tintern Abbey down in the edge of Wales, South Wales. There is this immense abbey building placed in the most wonderful looking valley, but it's a ruin. And it's preserved only because a lot of money is being spent to preserve it. Because all buildings are subject to decay. Expensive jewellery, that too will decay. It will perish. But this inheritance that we have through this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this incorruptible inheritance will never decay. It remains unchanged by the passage of time. It remains unchanged by every process known to man and to all the processes we may not yet know about. Because this inheritance is entirely and totally invulnerable. It cannot be touched by anything. It will last forever. There is no end to the existence, the perfect existence of this inheritance. It will never even know the smallest speck of decay. And the reason comes at the end of the verse. Not only is it ours in the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3, but at the end of the verse, it is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. It's kept safe. It's there in the vault of glory. And it's not there kept for you because of your brilliance, Christian. But simply because us Christians, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Verse 5. In other words, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are kept by the triune God and will be brought to the glory of God's heavenly presence. There, he keeps the Christian. And their inheritance eternally. So it is incorruptible. You see, what God has for you, Christian, is eternal. Eternally perfect. Eternally incorruptible. It can never suffer degradation or decay. It cannot, under any circumstances, through all of eternity, ever, ever be corrupted. It's an immortal, unchanging, incorruptible inheritance. It comes from God. It's kept by God for you and will come to you in this incorruptible inheritance of the grace of God. That's why we ought not to make the things of this world are top priority. It doesn't matter what you set your sights on. They will suffer corruption. They're corruptible. They're corruptible. Metal? Metal will rust and erode. Stone will wear down. It will crumble. Your money and your wealth can likewise crumble and corrupt and decay and lose all its value. It can become worthless in a very short time. So many super rich people lost everything in the Wall Street crash of 1929. Went from being amongst the super rich to living in absolute poverty. Nothing, you see, in this world is immune from corruption and decay. It is always subject to it. It doesn't last forever. Don't make such things the center and focus of your life. You could come with me down into South Wales over the heads of the Valleys Road, the A465. You come over Dowlais Top, and as you begin to drop down Dowlais Top, as you go down, if you were able to look back over your shoulder, you would see the mountainside is being eaten away by open cast mining. The very mountain itself is being removed. Don't make this world your aim. Of course, we need money to live. We have to eat. We need a home to live in. We need work so that we can do these things and an education to be able to get ourselves work and all the rest of that. Yes, that's absolutely true. It's something we need to do and we need to apply ourselves to. So we study in school and university and college and we work hard in our workplace. But we do that to the glory of God. Do all that you do to the glory of God, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10. That's one thing, but don't make them your chief end. Don't make them your chief end. Don't make that your goal, your highest goal. These things are only for a moment. You will leave them behind. You will leave them behind. If you go to Bonn, you can go to the Beethoven house, and there you will see a wonderful quartet of string instruments that was given to the composer Ludwig van Beethoven. There's a Guarneri there, there's an Amati there. There are instruments whose names to string players ring of the greatest instrumental makers who have ever lived. when Beethoven died, he left them all behind. And those precious instruments today, they're on display in a cabinet kept under controlled conditions, lest they too decay too quickly and too suddenly. Don't make the things of this world your aim. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, Peter asks, since all these things will be dissolved, everything in the world and the world itself, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? You see, the right focus here is to fix ourselves on God's calling and God's standard. It's holiness. That's why in verses 15 and 16, Peter will go on to say, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, our aim is what God is doing and what God will give us. And it's an incorruptible inheritance that will never decay, will never rot, that will never suffer corruption in any way, shape or form. It's that life which is ours now. Yes, we have eternal life in Christ. And we shall enter into its fullness physically when we are in the glory of God's presence forever. It's a life that will never rot or decay. It's a joy that will never rot or decay. It's an inheritance that can never rot or decay. So we should live for that, because that changes everything in the way we live. It'll change your perspective on everything you do and everything you have. So first, it is incorruptible. And then Peter says it's an inheritance incorruptible and an inheritance undefiled. Now he's not saying the same thing exactly in two different words. There's a different emphasis here. And this word has its focus on that which is not ritually defiled. In other words, there is no moral defilement about this. The standard that's being used here is God's standard. That's why in verse 16 we're told we need to be holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's quoted in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Comes at the end of a passage dealing with the food laws, which we know from the book of Acts, the Lord has said, no, we are no longer subject to, but nevertheless. There in the food laws, we find this command that Peter now puts before us. The call on Israel was to obey these food laws. Why? Because God was calling them to holiness. Holiness. And he put it down as a requirement before his people. Be holy. Obey this command. You see, God's standard of holiness for his people Israel then was being laid out in the law. And to break that law was to be morally and ceremonially unclean. There was moral taint. In other words, there was sin. It was sin. But this inheritance, unlike anything in this world, is utterly untainted. It is without spot, without defilement. It's perfect, it's pure, it's clean, it's holy. There is no sin upon it. It's without moral sin. Being morally perfect and holy. There's not even the smallest hint of moral sin and filth upon it. Now the life that is ours in Christ today, praise God, is holy. And yet we know that we are still living with the old man within, and we are in the presence of sin, and so often we find ourselves being led astray by the lusts that are within. It's very easy to say, oh, Satan tempted me. Don't make Satan omnipresent. He's certainly not. He can only be in one place at one time, and though he has many minions, sometimes we lead ourselves astray by the sin that's within. I'm not saying that. The Apostle Paul says it. One of the Puritans said something along the lines, don't blame Satan for something he hasn't done when it's your fault. And there's something to be said in that. But this inheritance now, when we enter into its fullness in glory, will be without corruption, being pure and holy morally in every way. Yes, today we live in the presence of sin, though its power is broken. But then we will live a life where even the very presence of sin is gone. There'll be no more sin in our bodies. We will have glorious resurrection bodies like the Saviour's, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Heavenly bodies suited for the heavenly presence. And the very presence of sin itself will be what? It will be gone. You only have to read the end of Revelation 21. There will be no sin in the glorious presence of God in the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. Why? It will be gone. It will be banished. It will be in the fire of hell. Not even the presence of sin. You see, what God has for us is not now, nor can it ever be tainted by sin of any kind. It is undefiled. It will never need to be ceremonially cleansed because it is already and eternally undefiled. A life and inheritance that is ours is perfect in every way because our God is perfect. He will not give anything that is imperfect. It is holy because He is holy, and He will not give anything that is not holy. It is gloriously clean because He is gloriously clean, and He will not give anything which is not gloriously clean. Now, around us in society, it's easy to see sin in the way people talk and drive and spend their time and money. It's easy to see if you look at the crime figures. And of course, you can see it in our politicians. They accuse each other of corruption or of ignorance or failure, of stupidity, but almost no politician ever puts up their hand and says, yeah, okay, I did it and it was a mistake, I'm sorry. Yeah, when as God's people we look at our own lives in the light of God's holiness, what do we see? We see how sin so easily affects us. When we look at the perfection of God in its majestic holiness, and we see His glory and majesty, which one of us can stand in the middle of the gathering of God's people and lift our eyes to heaven and say, I thank you, God, I'm not like these others? And we find ourselves rather wanting to be in the corner, beating our breasts and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We find what? That sin sticks to us and clings to us. Yes, we're saved by grace, and praise God for that. But don't you sigh to be more holy? Or do you feel that you've attained a level of holiness that meets the mark? If so, you need to read Scripture again, my friend. We sigh to be more holy. We long to be what the Lord calls us to be. Be holy as I am holy. And we sigh and say, oh Lord, if only I was more holy. We yearn for it to be true of us. But when we enter into the Lord's presence and come into that inheritance that God has for us, we and it shall be entirely holy. Scripture says, Revelation 22, that we will see our Saviour face to face in all His resurrection glory. When John, at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, has that vision of the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, what does he do? He throws himself on the ground. But in Revelation and chapter 22, we will see Him face to face. What a difference. What a difference. Revelation takes us from the ground in the presence of the risen, glorified Saviour to seeing Him face to face. That is the beauty of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Incorruptible, undefiled. Sin gone. It's a glorious prospect to live forever in the Lord's presence and never again know sin without or within. To be holy as the Lord is holy. That's what lies at the end of our journey. An inheritance that's worth living for now. An inheritance, of course, that changed the way we live in our society today. And then in the third place, Peter tells us that this inheritance is unfading. Unfading. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. As I say, in Greek it's just one word. We have to put all these other words in English to make any sense of it. It is utterly unfading. In other words, it will never lose its shine or its sparkle. Have you ever bought something that looked bright and shiny? Ever seen a child start playing on a new violin? The teacher says, you must put lots of resin on the bow. Or if you're posh, rosin. And they rub it and rub it and rub it. And then they put the bow in the string and they pull the bow down. And what happens is great cloud of white comes off the bow. And when they're finished after 5 minutes, you look on the varnish that was bright and sparkling. And suddenly it looks like a snowstorm has hit. And you know what happens if they don't clean enough properly soon? That sparkling veneer will turn black and grey. And it's lost the shine. Many years ago, I remember my grandpa, he had a lovely old copper kettle by the fireplace. Those of you who are older may remember these things, I'm sure. And it was his pride and joy. And every week, without fail, he would get the polish out, brasso. And every week, he would work on that copper kettle to bring it back to its shine. It always took him time. It always took him effort. He couldn't rush it, or it wouldn't look its best. Time after time, he would have to do it because gradually it would lose its shine. And everything in the world is like that ultimately. At first, things seem so shiny to us, so bright. People go out and they have a drink and they have fun and a good time because it seems bright and sparkly. And then it begins to affect their health. And it begins to affect their pocket, and it begins to affect their family. And eventually it can even affect their mental stability. Same is true of drugs. Same is true of work. We can give ourselves to work and forget our family and lose our family. Though they seem shiny and bright at the beginning, these things that we can buy, these gifts, these presents, these bits of technology, these cars, these new shiny carpets. They soon lose their shine. That car is soon not pristine. You've parked it in some car park and some idiot has just slammed their door open and scratched your paintwork. The carpet, the curtains look faded because if nothing else, the light shines on them. And you move the bookcase into your horror, you realize that the carpet under the bookcase is an entirely different color to the carpet that's been exposed to the sunlight. And that phone you've got, that's last year's technology. The world has moved on. You need to get rid of it and get a new one. It's lost its shine. It's lost its sparkle. The inheritance God gives you will never lose its wonderful, pristine character. Through all of eternity, you will never lose its wonder. Chapter 5, verse 4. Peter tells us this, when the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, you, Christian, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade. Please don't think of the crown that the queen would have worn at her coronation. This is a crown in the Roman Empire. This is a laurel wreath, and it may even been a gold one. It didn't last. It didn't last. But this is a crown of glory that does not fade away. It's amazing. It's glorious. It remains that for all of eternity. A thing of beauty that sparkles and shines with the beautiful holiness of the sovereign God. You see, it is God's to give. The inheritance he has prepared for us, it's his to give. And like the one who gives it, it can never fade. It cannot lose that sparkle. It'll have it for all eternity. It's never going to suffer decay. It's going to be unaffected by defilement. So the glory of the Lord shining through it for all of eternity lasts. An endless, wonderful beauty. There's nothing in this world of which this can be said. Nothing. If you follow evolutionary theory, sooner or later, everything is going to disappear. The universe itself is, in some theories, going to eventually implode upon itself. Scripture tells us, day is coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy this earth and this universe by fire and will roll it up like an old scroll and put it away and make it new. Nothing that exists today is going to last. It will lose its sparkle, it will lose its shine. If you're young, those of you who are children, have a look at your mum and dad. Let me tell you why I want you to look at your mum and dad. They once were as young as you. They were once as pretty and as handsome as you. But what's happened to them? They've grown up and they've got ugly. And they've got old. And they'll get even older. And they'll get grumpier. And they'll lose their hair and they'll lose their teeth and they'll go deaf. It's the writer of Ecclesiastes who says that, by the way. Not me. Not me. You see, even when we look at yourself, no, you're young. You're going to grow older. I love babies, but babies grow up. They lose that baby shine, and we want them to lose the baby shine, don't we? We want them to grow into young men and young women. We want them to be saved by grace, and we want them to do well and to live for the Lord in society. We do want that. They won't stay as children. What about the presents we are given? Can you remember that present you were given 20 years ago at Christmas that at the time seemed so wonderful and precious to you? Can you even name a present you had 20 years ago at Christmas? There might be one or two who may perhaps have a second guess at it. I can't even remember this last Christmas, never mind Christmas 20 years ago. What about the house you live in? The Lord tarries long enough, one day a group of archaeologists might be picking over the foundation stones of your house and theorizing on how you lived in that property. Picking up little bits of things that you've left behind that you don't even know are buried now in the ground of your garden or outside your front door. What about that new job we start? Doesn't it soon lose its shine? Soon just becomes our job and we just go through the motions. What about that tablet or the phone you purchased? Eventually it begins to slow down, doesn't it? Eventually the bit of technology is no longer updatable. The operating system is so old you can't update it any longer. They all lose their shine. We do. The things we have, the things we own, the things we live in, it all loses its shine. God gives an inheritance to us that is never, ever going to be less than glorious. That's the point Peter is making. It'll be never anything less than magnificent. For all of eternity, it will sparkle, it will shine as though gloriously new. A magnificent piece of what? God's grace to us who have trusted in Christ. It's not going to be like that because of us. It's going to be like that because of the one who gives it. Because of his glory, which is eternal. Because of his majesty, which is never ending. I don't know what it is in your life, but every one of us will either have something presently or something we are aiming at that we think is so wonderful, so important. The new shiny thing in our life or the new shiny thing we're aiming at. We also know that we'll lose its luster all too soon. Don't invest your life in what ultimately will be a tawdry bubble. Whether it's a cheap one or an expensive one doesn't matter. Invest your life in the Lord your God, who gives you an inheritance that will never lose that sparkle. The glory will never depart. The wonder and the majesty will never fade because of the one who gives it. Live for the Lord despite all that comes along in this world and strive to be faithful to Him, whatever difficulties you face. John Calvin, when he started to preach on Job, started with that very thing. And he said something along these lines, I'm paraphrasing now. He said that, you know, even though the Lord's hand should lead us into times of hardship and trial and tribulation, yet we should thank Him and worship Him. We should. He's right. Strive then to be faithful, and whatever we face, let's glorify Him. And though we suffer even for the name of the Lord, we keep on going. For what the Lord has for us is eternally glorious. So this inheritance that is ours in Christ is incorruptible, undefiled, and fading. One final thing. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. It's kept, it's guarded, it's reserved in the one place in all of time and eternity that is safe. Because it's kept by God in His immediate presence. He keeps it safe so that none now or none ever can touch it. There's no power that can lay a finger on the inheritance God has for us. It is safe in His heavenly presence. How unlike this world. It doesn't matter how much money you spend on security, how modern and up to date, some crook somewhere will come up with a way around it. Eventually, it will become useless. But the inheritance that is ours in Christ is reserved for us in heaven. It's eternal life, that which we have now. It's a crown of glory. It's the perfection of being without sin. It is eternal fellowship with the living God in His very presence, with His full unveiled glory. It's living in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's joy without sorrow. You imagine that? You could be on the top of the world tonight, and by tomorrow night you could be in the depths of sorrow. It's joy without sorrow. It's work without weariness. Work without weariness, because work is a pleasure and a delight and a joy then. It's beauty without ugliness. Purity without sin. It's rest without idleness. It's fellowship and love without ever having goodbye. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more parting, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new, says He who sits upon the throne. It is to be with God forever, and it's to worship and to serve Him as we ought. So it is peace and joy and love and glory, and it will never fade or decay or be subject to sin. The ultimate of heaven is this. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its centre, its focus, its all, and we will be there with Him. It's reserved in heaven. It's kept there. It can never, ever be damaged, stolen, corrupted, defiled, or fade. It's reserved in the only place where none can touch it. Christian has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with their sin, haven't you, my Christian brother and sister? You've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to make you right with God. We are justified by faith, says Paul in Romans 5. And one of the great blessings that flows from that, it's the great inheritance that is ours in Christ. We're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the arabone, the guarantor of all that is to come. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says that God also has given us the Spirit as the guarantee That's why Paul in Philippians 1:21 could say, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because the inheritance that's mine in Christ is firm and fixed and will never fade. Whenever we place anyone or anything in that spot instead of Christ, what will we do? We will make a shipwreck of our lives. We take our eyes off the Lord. We will take our eyes off the inheritance that is guarded safely for us in heaven. And we will begin to value the things of this world more than the Lord and more than that inheritance. What's the result? We become spiritually weak. Spiritually flabby. What happens? Well, Sunday services don't really matter that much, do they? The prayer meeting doesn't matter that much. After all, why would we spend all that time together? Why would we spend all that time praying? Why stir ourselves on a Sunday night or a Tuesday evening to lift our voices to ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word on the next Lord's Day? Why should we bother to yearn to see people saved by grace? Oh, the effort of yearning. Have you ever yearned for something? You've really wanted something? You've desired something? That heart longing is a word in Welsh, it's hiraeth. It's a heart yearning and longing. Have you ever felt that for something? When was the last time you felt that heart longing to see people saved? Why worry about the services on Sunday or come in every Sunday at all? You see what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord and off the inheritance that we have in Him that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away and is kept for us in glory so it is safe and secure. What happens is this, we become spiritually weak and ineffective in this world. We are no longer a worry or a bother to the enemy of our souls. We don't put ourselves under the Lord's word as we ought, and we become sermon samplers. And we aren't obedient to God's word, but merely critics of the preacher and the service. We certainly haven't got time to engage in evangelism. After all, others might see us, and what would they think? It makes us all a little uncomfortable, and we don't want that. Yet God has reserved this glorious inheritance. What could be better? What could be finer? None can steal it from you. None can take it from you. It will never change, never alter, never fade. Never lose its wonder. Have we grown spiritually weak? Then we need to repent and turn back to the Lord. We need to flee. Not stroll along as if we're out for a little mile turn round the park. But flee. Flee as though every demon in hell were on our tails. Flee back to the Saviour, to the God of our salvation, and ask Him for His restoring grace. And by the Spirit's aid, then, to be very careful to make Him the centre and focus of our lives. We should make this inheritance He has kept safe for us of more value in our lives than anything that we could have in the entire universe. Than the entire universe. Today we can have all that we possess stolen from us. Happens so easily, doesn't it? But none can touch what God in Christ has for us. Can't be stolen, can't be taken from us. Nor can we lose it by the grace of God, though we are saved, though as by fire. It is so safe. There will be no loss, no deprivation. Nothing can go wrong. It is perfect. It's kept. It's guarded. It's ours in glory by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God for this inheritance. Praise God for the glory to come. Praise God that it is safe. My friend, if you're unsaved, you need to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all of this is nothing to you. Until you deal with the sin that stands between you and the holy living God, you can know nothing of this inheritance. That's why you must repent of your sin, because you can't deal with your sin. Only in trusting in Jesus that He died for you and rose again can your sin be dealt with, and then you be saved. Then and only then does this inheritance become yours in Christ by the mercy and grace of God. And then it is sure
for all eternity. So to God be the glory. Amen.
We draw this part of our service to a close. We're going to end with a tremendous hymn by Robert Murray McShane. McShane died at about the age of 30. A man whose ministry was greatly blessed. He was a contemporary of men like Andrew Bonar and James Hamilton. But his ministry was blessed of the Holy Spirit. So please stand if you're able as we read this hymn and join our amen together. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen, not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Saviour's side. By the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Amen. Let's pray. So, our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise that in our Saviour we have this inheritance that is reserved, kept for us, untouchable, untaintable, uncorruptible. Never lose its glorious shine. That, Lord, is all to your praise and all to your glory. We raise our thanksgiving to you for the wonder of what you hold ready for us. O Lord, may we go from here thrilled to our hearts and souls. May we go from here and live for you in the light of the wonder of what you have for us. And to you be all the glory. Amen.